Good morning. I've got a new contraption today. I don't have a microphone in my hand. Dave was kind enough to work out this mic thing. I appreciate that. Thank you, Dave. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm excited. Dad wants me to have my phone. If it rings, answer it. There is a lot of electricity flowing through me this morning, so that may happen from time to time. We hope not. First off, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise your holy name. We thank you for the opportunity, Father, to be in your house this morning in corporate worship. We thank you for the word that you've given me this week. Father, I ask that you use my lips. Speak through me, that there's nothing of Bob Ivins in this. I have nothing to offer these people. Father, I ask that you use this vessel. That you make my life count for the kingdom. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I want to thank Kurt for giving me the opportunity. He had a busy week, and he told me a couple weeks ago, he said, if you don't mind, if you'd like to speak today, you can have it. And I appreciate that. And I've often said that the weeks that I get to do this are so special. The time that it takes me to hopefully understand what the Holy Spirit wants me to bring this morning is real special. I've got so much going on in my life in the last couple months that I don't have time, and I don't want to dump it all on you this morning. Not that it would be a dumping, but there's so much going on in my life. I'm going to try to get to that this morning, try to bring this thing together. I've got a little bit more time than I normally have, and I want to thank our song leaders and our hymn leader. I think it all goes together quite well, and I want to thank for it helps me to get into the, to clear my mind and to get into the mode of worship. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. I used this in prison ministry 2 weeks ago and didn't know where I was going to go with it, but I knew when I read it, and I'd read it before, obviously. I mean, it's a short book, and I love to read short books. It's harder for me to read long books in the Bible, but I've read it many times. But it struck me in a way that, with the study that we were doing in prison, that I wanted to share it with you guys this morning. But I really think the Lord wanted to share it with me all week. You know, I've often said every time I've stood up here in front of you folks that I think that one of the things that I get out of this is what I get. And I'm selfish in that way. Not that I don't want to give it out, but I am selfish in that way. I want my life to count. I'm 61 years old in a couple weeks. And I want it to count. I want it to count in your lives. I want to count in this building. I want to count my friends and family. I want to count in prison. The Lord's opening doors in prisons for me. And I want to count in prison, behind prison walls. I want to count wherever He sends me. But most of all, I want to count for Jesus Christ. I don't want to do anything without the filling of the Holy Spirit all my life. I'm going to be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible this morning. Dave has got the verse that I want to focus on, or a verse that I think is most important. This is, you know, this is a pivotal chapter in the New Testament. I think you could pretty much hinge the entire New Testament on Philippians chapter 3. I love the book of Philippians. Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi. He was in prison somewhere, we're not exactly sure. But this is a prison epistle, which I absolutely love and absolutely am honored to be able to read it from God's holy word this morning. I'm going to start at verse 1 and quickly go down through. I'll probably be stopping at verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. We are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put our confidence in the flesh. Although I have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of our own from the law, but from the one that is through the faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal, or am I already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I've also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but the one thing that I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. That's a mouthful. That is so to Bob Ivins this morning. God wants to raise up a church. He wants to raise up a group of people that treasure him above everything that the world has to offer. It's taken me, you know, I've sat in church like I've told you folks all my life. And God has showed me things in the last 2 months especially, that he didn't have to show me, but he has encouraged my soul. And God wants to do that for each and every one of you sitting here this morning. It's a gift that I have that. It's the gift that I want to share it with you this morning. That what this world has to offer pales in comparison to the time that I spend with my Lord and Savior. You know, Paul's talking here in the first couple chapters, it's about the Judaizers, the Jewish righteous people, the ones that want to come in and add something to the gospel, the ones that want to say you can be saved, but you have to be circumcised. You can be saved, but you have to keep the feast. You can do all these things, but you have to do this. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's all about Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. there will be some things you'll change in your life. There's a lot of things that I've changed in my life. There's a lot of things I'm in the process of changing. There's a lot of things I need to change. But I focus on Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny here, verse 4, in the Greek, Paul says, if there's anyone that can brag about confidence in the flesh, I can. He's talking a little smack here. He's giving them a little bit of a, you know, he's challenging anybody to stand against him for all he's done in the name of religion. That's me. He lists 7 things that he is that put him where he was as Saul. In the, let's see where we're at here, in the 4th verse, he said, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for the confidence in the flesh, I have more. Then he goes on to list them. Circumcised on the 8th day. I got notes, I better take them. Circumcised on the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness, that is the law, blameless. If anything that was gained to me, I have considered it lost to be Christ. He said, my family heritage, a Jewish family of the tribe of Benjamin. As we know, the tribe of Benjamin was one of the more prestigious tribes. That's where the temple was located, amongst the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin produced the first king of Israel, King Saul. What was Paul's name before he was Paul? Maybe or not, he may have been named after King Saul. I don't have a clue. But it's, you know, it's there. Social status of the tribe of Benjamin. A large tribe. A tribe that was in the center of the Hebrew nation. Biblical knowledge. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, we got to be careful when we think about Pharisees. A lot of us think about Pharisees as they were hypocrites, and rightly so. But they were also learned men. They also knew the Old Testament inside and out. They studied and meditated on every day. So he was a knowledgeable man of the Word. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Religious activity. He was very religious. I'm sure he was at the temple every time it was open. He had the zeal to persecute the church. He thought he was doing God's will when he was persecuting the church. So he was a man of zeal. And he goes on to say, he lived a blameless life. So he was a moral man. He kept the law. He did the right things. He was a nice guy. He come from a good family. He had all that stuff. He had the pedigree, like I had. I come from a long line of preachers. I come from a long line of people being on their knees. I come from a long line of people that never missed a service, whether they wanted to be in the house or not. They had zeal. And there I was, warming a pew. So he lists 5 things, you know, 5 things here. And what struck me in these 5 things that I listed, family heritage, social status, biblical knowledge, religious activity, a moral lifestyle. The thing that struck me is they're all good things. Every one of them are good things. But not one of them get you to Jesus Christ. Not one of them. If that's in and of itself, what you do? You're going to say, Bob, that sounds kind of harsh, man. I go to church. I read my Bible. I'm standing on what the Scripture says. He says, all of this amounted to a pile of dung. You know, I can't imagine what the early writers of the canon of Scripture did with that. I'm sure they wanted to water that down a little bit. You know, there are some different translations. I've never had kids, but my brother and sisters did, so it's like all of that amounts to a dirty diaper. All of that. The only thing that counts is a knowledge in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then, all these things matter. But until that, none of these things matter. If we look at verse 7, 8, 9, we go back through that real quick. But everything that was a sign was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss for Christ. More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ was the most important thing in Paul's life. It changed his life. Not coming to church. Not going to small group. Not doing your ministries. Nothing wrong with that. That's good stuff. But none of that until he knew Christ. Christ is more than anything this world has to offer. No matter what you think you've got is more precious, it pales in comparison. There's thousands of people sitting in churches this morning all across the United States. Thousands upon thousands. And I'm afraid, I'm concerned about the numbing of our spiritual condition in this country. What do you mean, Bob? What do you mean by that? I'm concerned that someone has said a prayer when he was a kid, or someone has never missed a service, or someone that's never or signed a card saying that they were saved, that came to the altar and gave their heart to the Lord, they thought. They're sitting in pews all over the country this morning. And Paul said, all that's wasted without knowing Jesus Christ. You know, I'm like Kurt. I went to the altar when I was a young kid and I gave my heart to the Lord. And then I experienced, you know, what the world had to offer. So I'm not saying it's a salvation issue. I don't have that authority. But what I am saying is, at some point, Jesus Christ got a hold of my life. The Holy Spirit came into my life, and he gave me a desire to know Jesus Christ. And there's nothing in this world worth hanging on to that trumps that. Not my job. I could have been a whole lot more wealthy living in Maryland than I am in North Carolina. God directed me to North Carolina. He directed me to Mitchell County and Avery County. He directed me to Walnut Grove Church. There's not a doubt in my mind. There's not one doubt that I'm standing here by chance. That's what God does. When I get up in the morning and I get on my knees, and I have that relationship, that conversation, then I get in the Word every morning and I read it and I absorb it. I can't get enough of it. That's not normal. That's not normal. That's spiritual. That's something God's doing in my life. About 2 months ago, I was on my knees in my living room and I was praying. I pray for this church every day. I pray for you, brother, every day. I pray for my ministry every day. And I have a long list of people that I pray for. I have people contact me every week wanting me to pray for them. That's not natural. That's not a normal thing. If you'd have known Bob Ivins a few years ago, you wouldn't have thought about that when you thought about Bob Ivins. I was on my knees and I was praying. And a person came to my mind that I hadn't seen in a long time from Maryland to pray for. So I didn't know what to pray for. He didn't give me the instruction. He just put this person in my mind, and I knew it was from him. So I started praying. And every morning when I prayed for this man. I don't believe he's a believer. A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call from Billy. Billy was down here. Billy came to church with me a couple Sundays ago. I got a phone call from Billy that he had just rode by Lou. This fellow's name's Lou. just rode by Lou, and Lou put his hand up, and he looked like he wanted to talk. Billy drives an oil truck, gas truck, so he couldn't stop. Pretty soon his phone rang. It was Lou. And Lou and Billy had a conversation. It went something like this. I wasn't there, but it went something like this. He said, Billy, he said, man, I need you to pray for me. He said, I got some bad news. He said, I got cancer. Lou knew. Lou was the warden of the prison. Lou came to work at the prison about the same time I did in Maryland. He wasn't worth 50 cents. He was probably the last person on earth that would ever make warden, but he stuck with it. He did good, and he made warden of that prison. And Billy and I worked there. We were all the same rank at that time. I went on, started a company, and went on in business for myself, and Billy stayed there and retired for 20-some years, but Lou saw a difference in our lives. He saw something different about Bob and Bill. And the Holy Spirit had started working on Lou, or he would have never called and asked for prayer, folks. That's not by chance. The Holy Spirit had already started softening the ground of that hard heart. He said, I need prayer. Billy calls me, because Billy and I, we talk about every day, every other day. We have a long list of people we pray for. You meet Billy on the street, you wouldn't think he had any praying in him. But he has an awesome testimony. He was an atheist. And he came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's just, him and I are polar opposites on everything except Jesus. If he says it's blue, I say it's orange. If he says it's red, I say it's yellow. But we love Jesus Christ. And we've been close friends since we were kids. Billy calls me. He said, man, I got some news I want to share with you. He said, I just got a phone call from Lou. He said, Lou's got cancer. And I went on and let him tell his story. And I said, you know, it's kind of funny, Bill. He said, about 6 weeks ago, I started praying for Lou. I didn't have no clue what I was praying for, other than his salvation. I said, I thought it was awful strange that the Lord would lay Lou on my heart. Billy couldn't believe it, because he knows I don't talk flippantly about things like that. He said, you're kidding. I said, no. So I got in contact with Lou, and we've had a conversation, and he went on, and this past weekend he was in Johns Hopkins, one of the top medical facilities in the United States, in Baltimore, Maryland. They put him under at about 11 o'clock, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they brought him out of the operating room, and the cancer was so small that they got to save his, they were able to save his kidney. So he didn't even lose a kidney. I'm concerned, don't get me wrong, for Lou's health, but not near as much as I am for his soul. I want to walk the streets of gold with each one of you, and especially Lou. I wanted him to see me in heaven. He said, you prayed for me. Folks, you can't buy that. You can't get that nowhere else. I've tried everything the world has to offer. There ain't nothing I ain't done. Ain't no drug I ain't took. Ain't no sin I ain't committed. It don't work. Jesus works. I got a phone call from Billy later, a couple days after that. He said, man, I need to talk to you. I said, about what? He said, I'm going to get this whole prayer thing. He said, I understand we serve a sovereign God. And he said, it's already got it all worked out. He said, why do we pray? He said, I'm confused. He said, I've been dealing with this for a long time. I said, yeah, it's all in God's hands. But every once in a while, he gives me and you an opportunity to be blessed by him. I said, you don't know how I felt when I was able to tell you that I've been praying for Lou. Folks, it's like God put his arms around me.
See, that a boy. He said, you did the right thing. I think Lou would have come out of it okay. I don't know what, I mean, I don't think my praying changed that outcome. I think we serve such a loving and wonderful God that He just wants to include us in His plan. We can't do it unless we know Him. It don't happen that way by sitting here in this pew. Nothing wrong with it. Come every Sunday. Get in the Word. Please. Get on your knees. Get on your knees for me. Pray that the Lord will continue to use me. Some of you know and some of you don't. I've been going into Avery Mitchell Prison for about 26 months now, 27 months. I was invited in by a couple inmates that wanted me to be a part of a ministry that was taking place on a Wednesday night that's 3 hours long from a great guy named Jim Williams, Blue Ridge Ministries, out of Greenville, South Carolina. Jim would drive up every Wednesday, and he would spend time, and Avery Mitchell had been doing it for 9 years. And every day that we pray, every day that Val and I bow our heads, I say, Lord, use us in your kingdom. Use us. Because we're available. Use us. I get an email a couple weeks ago from Jim Williams saying that Blue Ridge Ministries had been canceled at Avery Mitchell, that they were no longer going to be able to have it. That same night, we were going to have a volunteer banquet, appreciation banquet, which Fred, Gladys, Dave, and Val, and Alice, Bob, and you know, we were all there along with all the other volunteers. So I emailed Jim back and I said, are you coming to the volunteer banquet? He said, no, just one word, no. So I called him. I said, Jim, what's up? He said, we've been kicked out. And I've always had the concern, because of what we did in that prison, that they would be fragile. That relationship with the administration, that relationship with them allowing us to come in for that length of time would be someday taken away from us. I was concerned about that. Val and I go ahead and go to the banquet. It was awesome. They had several of the inmates there playing, awesome musicians. And one of the ladies that's in charge of volunteer services said, did you hear what happened to Jim? She didn't mention Blue Ridge Ministries, but to Jim. I said, vaguely. I said, I haven't had a chance to talk to Jim. She said, we want you to do it. I said, what do you mean? She said, we want you to take over that ministry. And I said, we'll need to talk about that. There was a room full of people. It was a visitation. Some of you have been in visitation. It was pretty crowded. It wasn't time to talk about it. So anyhow, the next lady came in, it's a step above her, said the same thing. She said, well, we want you to do it. And I told her the same thing. Looking back on all those things, I see how the Lord has opened that door for me to walk into that ministry. It was time, apparently. I don't understand how it happened. I mean, I know what they say took place. But what the Lord showed me is that no matter what, we're not always going to understand this walk. We're not always going to understand the ministry in front of us. Some of us are going to say no to the ministry. I could have just as easily said no. It's 3 hours a week, and there's financial reasons, there's scheduling reasons, there's all kind of reasons I could have used. But I knew the Lord wanted me there for that time. I'm not sure where this is all going. But we had a prayer meeting the second night that I was there with these men that we had never had before. We all stood up and we prayed for one another. Not everyone, but there was about 18 or 20, 25 men in that room that night, and two-thirds of them prayed like I'd never heard people pray before. I want to share that with people. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care where you're at in your walk. Turn it over to Jesus. We serve a mighty God, an awesome God. And I want everybody underneath the sound of my voice this morning to know that He loves you. And if you don't know Him, I want you to come up to me after service, and I'm going to pray for you. I don't have any special powers. I don't have any special hookups, but I want to share that with you. If there's any man in this building that wants to come alongside of me at Avery Mitchell on Wednesday nights for 3 hours, starting in the middle of the afternoon, I get there about 4 o'clock. I get there about 3:30, and I leave there about 8:30. It's a long time. I encourage you to do it. It'll bless you. The Lord opened up a door this week for another correctional institution in Tennessee that has almost 2,000 inmates, has 1,800 in one building and a couple hundred in another building. Eastern Correctional Institute in Mountain City, Tennessee. One thing I will say about the state of Tennessee, they're sold out for Jesus. I went to an opioid conference a couple years ago that the state put on, and the thing they said is there's only one thing that works in addiction, and that's Jesus Christ. And that came from the director of public safety from the state of Tennessee. He had my attention. He said, we're forming a committee, and we're going to visit. There's 99 counties in the state of Tennessee, and there's countless thousands of churches, and we're going to visit every church and have them get involved in what's killing our world, what's killing our young people, what's killing our families. So I'm excited. I don't know where God's got in store, but what I want to do is pass this blessing on that only comes through Jesus Christ. So I hope I've said something this morning that encourages you. I don't mean to sound like I'm finding fault with anything of the church. I don't have a church. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. What I am trying to say is that Jesus Christ has to be number one in your lives for you to go forward in this walk. He won't settle for second. The series we're doing right now in Avery Mitchell's a 26-week course. We're in week number 2. And for 6 weeks, we're talking about discipleship, and it's called the Disciples' Cross. And in the center of that cross, there's a circle that represents our lives. And in that circle, I wrote John 15:5. He is the vine and I am the branch. And if I stay connected with him, I'll bear much fruit. And without him, I can do nothing. Think about this week, folks. One thing I'm going to leave you with, I always like to ask Kurt. Kurt's a pretty smart guy. Compared to me, he's real smart. Have you heard of C.T. Studd? Yes. Oh, man.
The name.
Okay, cool. You know, Kurt's good about historians of the Bible. C.T. Studd was born in 1860 in England. Went to Cambridge University. Became a star cricket player. Had a career in front of him. One of the best cricket players to ever come through England. From a wealthy family. C.T. Studd gave up everything he had to become a missionary, first to China, then to India, and then he spent his last days, his last many years in the dark continent of Africa back when nobody was going to Africa. Just about the time that C.T. Studd got involved in his ministry, his dad passed away and he inherited millions. Gave it all away. Every cent of it. Stayed in the mission field. Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd hasn't had a... I read a very good bit about him this week, and I thought it was one of his quotes he's known for. He said, "Someone to live within the sound of the church or the chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of the gates of hell." He understood what it took. It takes everything we got. Christ said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." The blessings we won't be able to count. When C.T. Studd gets to heaven, just think of how many Chinese, how many Indians, how many Africans are going to run up to him and say, "It's because of you. The Lord used you. That's what I want." And I want it for everybody that I know. I don't want it to stop here. I don't want to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple maker. That takes being a disciple. But I want to make disciples. Nothing I would like more is to find somebody to take Avery Mitchell's ministry and take it and go with it so I can go to the next place and do that thing over and over and over again to make disciples. Time is short. I'm no longer looking for the signs of the return of Christ. I'm listening for the sound of the trumpet. Folks, it's quick. We ain't got much longer. And the church that's here to take the bride home has been given an awesome responsibility. Think about that this week. Think about people like C.T. Studd. Look him up. He's got there's a whole bunch of information on him. Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I certainly thank you, Father, for showing me your love and putting your arms around me concerning the prayers that I pray. Father, I feel like I'm in the springtime of my relationship with you. The things are budding, the things are growing, the things are alive. Father, I want to dwell there for as long as you have me there. I know they won't always be this way, but I can look back on it. I can see what you're doing. I can see what you've done. Father, I ask you to use these people here. We're a small gathering, Father, but you can do mighty things with a small amount of people. I ask that you help us make you first, that you make Lord of our lives, Father. Father, if there's anyone in this building that don't know you, Father, I pray they come to me this morning and we can pray the prayer of salvation. It's not enough just to have a vertical relationship, Father. I need a horizontal relationship. I need to fellowship and to be able to spread your word to other people, Father. The prayer and the reading of your word, I got it, Father, but I need help in the other two parts. So help me, Lord. And the ones that do know you, Father, I ask you to nudge them along, Father, that they become disciple makers. And Father, we have disciple makers already here, Father, and I ask you to encourage them this week, to build them up, to show them that sometimes when it don't look like anything's going right, that you're in control of every situation. Help us grasp how sovereign you are and how precious it is that you called us before the foundations of the earth. You called us, and you're our Father. I thank you for that, Lord. And I ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.